Well, the Feast of Trumpets is literally right around the corner this coming Monday. And I want to cover a subject that is going to be meat and due sermon. That too, meat and due season. A little bit about trumpets. I have a question for you first. Who here does not know? Who here does not know his or her own birthday? I didn't think I would get a hand, except for Connie being funny. There might be one person here who does not know his birthday. His name is Derek. You know, he's a little bit too young to know that right now, but he will eventually learn his birthday. But I figured most all of you knew your birth. Someone here may actually know of another man or another lady who was born the same year, the same month, and the same day. Anybody know someone who was born the exact same year, day, and month? Let me see a show of hands. Anyone here know someone like that? All right, well, there are a couple of you. Okay, a couple of you. Same year. I know some of you know the same month and same day. But we're saying the same year, 19, whatever it was you were born. Bob Davis and Denny Luker were born in the same year, on the same month, and the same day. So I know one person that falls into that category. Birthdays are very important when you're young. Not as important as you grow older for most people. You know, I always smile and laugh at, you know, kids. You know, they have a birthday and they turn 4 or maybe 5. And the next week you ask them, how old are you? They just turned 4. How old are you? I'm almost 5. For those of us who turn 39, 40, we are 40 until the day we turn 41. How old are you? I'm 40. When's your birthday? Tomorrow. Everything's relative, right? Everything's relative. Birthdays are important. Do you know that we're going to have more than one birthday? Oh, how can that be? We're going to have more than one birthday. I look forward to my second birthday. I think most of you know where I'm going with that. We're here celebrating, commemorating God's fall festivals, and trumpets is right around the corner. And when you look at all the meanings of trumpets, and there are many, we could have a sermon on any given number of subjects that would tie in with the day. But that day ultimately pictures the birth of God's people. Our birth into the very family and kingdom of God as a spirit being. So we, all of us, you know, have an opportunity to have another birthday where we actually are born. But in this case, it's even a far greater birthday. Number one, we don't need to worry about counting the years, okay? Especially as we get older. Because we'll go on and on and on, and age won't be a factor as far as how we feel and how we're able to conduct ourselves. I remember when I was in my early 20s, just out of Ambassador College, and came out as a ministerial trainee in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, in Wheeling, West Virginia. Immediately, I started playing on the church softball team, the church basketball team, and whatever other sporting activity the church did, I was involved. And I was going up and down and just having a blast. I moved to Dayton, eventually started pastoring here. Those activities weren't quite as exciting as they used to be because I was just a little bit older. But when you become a spirit being, you can do whatever you want to do with all the energy and excitement that you can dream up, because you will never grow older in the sense of a physical human being who grows weaker and weaker and weaker. You will have energy when that birthday ultimately takes place. And we know that Jesus Christ looks forward to the time when he will be returning. I say that from the standpoint, maybe from a human perspective, when I have an event that I'm looking forward to, the anticipation for us is sometimes as enjoyable as the actual event. Because the event has a way of coming and going. Like the Feast of Tabernacles, my wife and I were discussing Sevierville, and it's right around the corner. We were discussing it last night, as a matter of fact, and I said, sweetheart, it's just right around the corner. We'll be heading off to Sevierville. Then I paused and I said, you know what? Before we know it, we'll be driving home from Sevierville. Because time just has a way of passing on. I remember my wife and I were looking very much forward to going to Singapore to visit our son Scott. He paid our way over. And going over to Phuket for vacation. It was great anticipation. Never been in that part of the country. And all of a sudden, we're on the plane coming home, and I asked Sonia, I said, where did this last period of time, a week, 2 weeks, go? It's behind us. And now we reminisce about the wonderful things that transpired there. So time has a way of passing on, but that anticipation can be awesome as well. And I, in my own mind, similar to Mark Tanner, in my own mind, I see things and I have a way of trying to make things fit more for me so that I can visualize and enjoy what may be yet coming. I visualize Jesus Christ, and I do believe, I can't prove it, we know when Christ was here, he said, no one knows the hour or the day, only my Father in heaven, right, of my return. I wonder now that Christ is back in heaven and he and his Father have had an opportunity to talk and communicate, that the Father hasn't told Jesus, you know what, we're looking forward to this particular date because that will be the date you go back of the time. Again, my fertile mind. Has it happened? I have no idea. But if it has, I can see Christ anticipating that time and being excited about his return. Number one, to begin to give all of humanity peace, because you look around the world today with all that's taking place in the Middle East, with the ISIS crisis, the beheading of people, the hanging up of people, and the burning of people. The world needs peace. And Christ is the only one who's going to bring that ultimate peace, pictured by his return as the Day of Trumpets pictures in our minds. And also the fact that he will be able then to not just see us from afar or have us see him from afar and the Father from afar, but be able to say, here I am. It's good that we can sit down and talk face-to-face or communicate face-to-face. And I think, my fertile mind, Jesus Christ's return, it's going to be dynamic, very dynamic. I had the blessing, my wife and I and my kids when they were younger, to go to Jerusalem for the feast. We toured up into the Mount of Olives, and we're standing up there. Now, tour guides explaining to us differing things about the region, and we looked down over into Jerusalem, and from where we were positioned, we could see the East Gate going into Jerusalem. And, of course, you read where it talks about Christ coming back, and he comes down from the mountain. He goes through that East Gate. He's returning to the temple. Remember, he left the temple because of all the wickedness, and he goes through that gate, and he pauses, looks back, and eventually goes back. Anyway, he comes back that same way. And the Muslims, I believe it was the Muslims, are very familiar with what the Bible teaches about this Christ coming back and Mount of Olives coming down through the East Gate, into the temple area. And so he says, look at the gate. What do you see? And I said, I vocalized, well, it's all blocked up. It's all blocked up. He says, yeah, they put that there to keep Christ out. And I'm smiling to myself saying, duh, they don't know the Christ I know. There's no blocked up wall, no blocked up gate going to keep him out. If he wanted to, he could just jump over it. Or he could just what? Walk through it, just like he did when he came into, to the disciples after his resurrection. Again, my mind, I picture this. I can't prove it. I don't know it. I see him walking to that gate, big smile on his face. He goes, boo! Then everything just falls apart, and he walks through the gate. Gets a point across. You don't know me. I also envision him, the Knesset, with the ruling body in Israel. I also envision him, again, I can't prove this, but it helps me. I envision him walking through the gate, going into the Knesset, standing up in front of everybody and saying, I'm back. Because he was there at one time in the past. We all recognize that, right? He was there. And he told them, I'm coming back. And he's going to say, I'm back. And we know that from that time forward, with the Mount of Olives splitting and him beginning to rule, that mankind can begin to finally have that which human beings have always wanted. Human beings always want to have peace and safety and security and a good life. Kids desire that. It's sad when you read about these young children who are taken and being trained to be terrorists. Trained to be soldiers at age 6 and 8 and 10 years of age, marching on the on the field with guns as opposed to playing in a schoolyard and having fun. I saw that. I saw a picture, by the way, about 4 or 5 days ago on the net, where they had these ISIS supposedly children kidnapped. They were being trained to grow up and be, you know, part of their army. And I'm saying, what a tragedy! That was never intended to be. You know, and there's going to come a day after our great Lord and Savior returns when it says the children will once again play in the streets. You see, I can remember back when I was a kid, and some of your older folk here can probably remember when you were a child. And I loved playing ball, baseball. I loved sports. But when I was a kid in St. Louis, before I moved with my dad, we had a street we lived on, and we played ball in the street. We had a tennis ball, and we had if we didn't have a bat, we had a broomstick. And the car parked on the right was first base, and cardboard box flattened out in the middle of the street for second base. The car over here on the left was third base, and we had home plate. And we would play out in the street for hours. Car comes by, we would just clear the street, let them go by, and get back into the game. Anybody remember doing that? Some of you old people? I do. And that's what God intended. And that's what's going to happen yet again when our second birthday is fulfilled. When Jesus Christ returns and begins to set things right, when he begins to restore all things. I have that scripture to be covered later, but let's turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to move this scripture up. And why will my eye not fall on it? All right, someone who has that memorized, which I used to, where it says the restitution of all things. Somebody look very quickly. Tell me where that is. Chapter 3, verse 19. It would help if I'm in chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3 and verse 19, not 4:19 where I was. And you have Peter speaking here. And in verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things." See, God wants a time of restoration so that the kids can play in the streets again. And the streets of Jerusalem will be safe and secure. You won't have to worry about somebody getting on a bus with bombs strapped around their waist and blowing the bus up. Because you see, in Jerusalem, in Israel, that's how most of the kids go to school. They take city buses, unlike many of our kids here where they take a school bus. The restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. So that is what God wants for humanity, and that's what's going to begin to be fulfilled when this day, our birthday, is taking place. I mentioned that Jesus Christ would be excited. In Psalm chapter 50, this scripture has been explained in two different ways, and depending upon who you read in the commentaries as well. Most have it explained the way I'm going to explain it right now, and then we'll come back and look at a second potential meeting. Psalm chapter 50. Speaking of the return of Jesus Christ, let's look at verse 3, breaking into the thought where it says, "Our God shall come and not keep silent." He shall not keep silent. two ways of looking at that. Most feel like it's the way I'm going to explain. And a fire shall devour before him, etc. But he shall not keep silent. Many commentaries will tell you that he's not going to keep silent because there's this philosophy in the world today that God's gone far off. He's quiet, right? He's disappeared. You don't hear from him. God's silent. And that's part of what Barnes notes and JFB present in their explanations. You shall not keep silent. The ungodly think that because he now keeps silent, he will never come and speak the sentence of doom upon transgressors. Therefore, they go on their course of wickedness. Barnes' notes brings out the same thing. He seems now to be silent. No voice is heard. No sentence is pronounced. They say, but this will not always be the case. But it gives rise to the fact that because there's no quote-unquote voice, people's hearts are set on them on to do what? Yeah, do evil, you know, because judgment is not executed speedily. When I think of he shall not keep silent, I think of 2 Peter chapter 3. Come over there. And the attitude that that people have with regard to what I just read and this concept that, you know, God is quiet, and therefore people make excuses for what they do. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 it says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard this, we've heard that, but God's silent. God's really silent. Is he really here? Does he really exist? You've got your atheists and you've got agnostics. Anybody know what a Gnostic stands for? What their philosophy is? What's the philosophy of an agnostic? The philosophy of an atheist is God doesn't exist. An agnostic is what? Yeah, we're not sure, you know, whether he exists or he doesn't exist. I always think of Johnny Carson when I was in Florida, and he still had his program. I would come in late at night. We had a huge area to visit. And sometimes I'd flip him on just to unwind. And I remember one night he was talking about atheists, making jokes, you know, trying to be funny. He said, I don't understand atheists. I just don't understand them. They ought to believe in God. Because if you believe in God and he doesn't exist, what difference does it make? What if you don't believe in God and he does exist? He was making a joke, right? So his wisdom says, believe in God just in case he does exist. All right? Well, your agnostics, we say, well, we just don't know. So where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for they willingly forget. There's that mindset that Mark was talking about, you know, thinking, choosing, making decisions, looking and taking accountability for yourself. For they willingly forget by the word of God that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the word that then existed, the world that then existed, perish being flooded of water. He said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same fire, reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And don't forget that God doesn't look at time the way we do. That's basically what verse 8 is all about. God sees time differently. And he's not going to be slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, we may say, what's taking so long? And God says, 15, 20 minutes have gone by in my time scale. Right? If 1,000 years is as one day, 1,000 years as one day, what's 70 years? 45 minutes? And how long do we live on average? You know, so 70 years for those of good health, 80. Today we have a tendency to live a little bit longer. So to us, time lasts a long time. Until you get to be my age and older, then you say, where did the time go? Right? It went by in a hurry. But if you want to say 1,000 years is one day, or reverse that, what is 70 days or 70 years? Very short time. So God doesn't see time the way we do. And we might say he's slack. God says, no, I'm not slack. I was smiling at one of the comments Mark made when he was talking about time. The prophet was late getting there. And so Saul felt he had to take care of the issue himself. And let me tell you a secret. God is always on time. We might be early, or we might be late. But when it comes to the universe, it runs on God's time, not our time. So we can say this, that, or the other thing, and God can say, well, one of these days when you're a spirit being, you'll understand. So 2 Peter chapter 3 kind of reminds me a little bit of what these two commentaries had to say about God being silent and mankind's impacted by that. And, of course, these prophets bring out that he may seem silent to you, but the following verses say that what he has stated will come to pass. Now, the other side of the coin, there are a few who say that and believe that, and I like to think this way because I do think of myself as being a positive person and having fun. I believe God built into my DNA fun. I really do. They say and present it from the standpoint that Christ is going to be silent no more. We no more silence. I kind of envision Christ coming out of heaven and he's on the horse, he's going, woohoo! Here we go, Now we know he's coming to battle, and he's going to take over the kingdoms of this world. But he's not going to be silent. I think he's going to be filled with energy and zest and life, because he's been waiting as well for this day to occur. You know that, right? Maybe he doesn't see time the same way we do, but the angel told the disciples, the same Christ that you see leaving is going to what? He's going to come in like manner. He's going to come right back to this Mount of Olives. And he's been waiting. Christ knows that day is going to come. And I see him waiting, kind of getting anxious for that to happen, where he can begin to resolve and solve the problems of humanity. But he is going to come back at the proper time, at the best time, to bring about what is needed for this world. Where mankind maybe has screwed themselves up so much that they will finally say, yeah, we do need something different. I think a lot of people have come to that even in our nation today, with regard to what governments of this world are like and what they do. So I like to look at it from the standpoint of Jesus coming back, and he's excited. He's not going to keep silent any longer. He's going to be very vocal in what he says. What's the purpose of Christ coming? There are a lot of purposes for his first coming. We can go through any number of them. The replacing of Satan is mentioned. The big one that we covered in class this past week, going through the harmony of the Gospels, is that the primary and number one purpose of mankind's coming, of Christ's coming, the first time as well as the second, is to give salvation to mankind. That is a number one. He came to save man, to bring man beyond what he is to something better. And I always emphasize, enjoy your life. God wants you to enjoy your life, but realize there is nothing that you have today or I have today that's going to compare with what God's going to give us and produce in the future. We're told that Christ came that we may have life and have a lousy life. That's for those of you who are sleeping. Okay. No, he says he came that we may have life and have it what? More abundantly. He wants us to have a good life, but to realize that the ultimate abundant life is going to occur when? At our second birth. That's when it really begins for us. When we make and have the ultimate holiness. We are to be today become holy like God is holy, but the ultimate holiness is when we become spirit, just like the Father. So there are any number of reasons. One biggie is Revelation 22:12. Let's look at that, Revelation 22:12. And I didn't bring my watch today, so let me grab my cell phone, which is off, by the way. We started at 3 o'clock. And I've got 4:13. Is that about right? Okay. Revelation chapter 22. And let's look at verse 12, breaking again into the thought. And Jesus speaking says, because it's talking about him, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." So one of the purposes of Christ coming is to reward us. Now we know that the gift of salvation is just that. It is a gift. It is a gift that comes from God. But along with the gift will be rewards. I have no idea what your reward is. I don't have the slightest idea what mine is. I know what the apostles are going to be doing. We're told very clearly they're going to have salvation. But what is each apostle going to do? Do you remember your Bible? What is each of the apostles going to do? Anybody? Each one is going to have an opportunity to serve. I like the word serve as opposed to rule over. They will be ruling over, but they're going to each have an opportunity to serve over a tribe of Israel. And who's going to be their boss? King David is going to rule over all of Israel. I don't know how that governmental structure is going to work, you know, whether David will have his headquarters in Jerusalem and they'll all be out in different parts of the world reporting. I have no idea. All I know is what it says. And again, that reward, that responsibility that's going to come of service is what they have. But I don't know what yours is. I don't know what mine is. Bible refers to the fact that some might end up with 5 cities, others 10 cities, based upon, you know, what they've done, you know, how much they've done in their life, whether they've multiplied, you know, this or that, spiritually speaking. But that's God's choice. As I jokingly have told a few people who've asked me questions that I cannot answer, and when I tell them, I say, well, you know what? That's above my pay grade. You know, only the Father and Jesus Christ have that answer. Even Christ used that answer. You realize that, right? Remember when the mother of the two disciples, as well as the two disciples came, and she said, well, let one sit on your right, let one sit on your left. And he has a teachable moment, so he talks about, are they willing to do this, and are they willing to do this, that? And they both speak up and said, yes. And he says, well, that's great. This is what's going to happen. But to sit on my right or to sit on my left is what? Not my choice. That's the choice of the Father. So Christ, in essence, said, that choice is above my pay grade. But here we see that there's going to come a time when we will be given, again, rewards according to our works. Every man, every woman, according to his or her works. This is where I was going to read Acts 3, verse 20 and 21 about the restitution of all things. You know, Christ is returning. One of the purposes of his coming is to bring things back to where they need to be. And when you think about the restitution of all things, what comes to your mind? There probably can be any number of answers. My mind, and again, I say Frank McCready, when I think of the restitution of all things, I don't think of anything man has had. I don't think of the time of David when he reigned. I don't think of the time, you know, when Abraham came out of Ur. I don't think of those times. I don't think of the times of Adam and Eve. You know the time I think of? I think of the time before Satan rebelled. Because that's when you had perfection. That's when you had perfection. You know, Satan was known as Lucifer. Everything worked well. Until pride and egotism and vanity and, you know, trying to one up and actually try to kick God off his throne occurred. So if you want the restitution of all things, you want the restitution of what it was like when God and everybody had peace and harmony. Now, that's what I envision as far as the ultimate restitution. I know someone once told me or asked me, he says, well, do you think we ever can have a government that accomplishes that? And I said, yeah, I think in the future. He says, I guess that would be true. He says, because it was only when God was in charge that you had perfection and He had perfect government. And I smiled, and a thought came to mind. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, perfect government where everybody's in harmony with one another. Yes, God needs to be there. I said, but you have to have a different spirit and attitude. Did God have a perfect government when he was in heaven with the Word and Lucifer was Lucifer? Yeah. Did anybody rebel against that government? Sure enough. You know, God was perfect in every way and had the perfect government, and still Lucifer rebelled against it. But there's going to come a time in the future that God takes care of that, because there will be a different spirit, different attitude, different approach. There won't be the desire to rebel. So I do think there is going to come that ultimate and perfect government from God in the future. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Restitution of all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Like Mark, I've got to hold my notes up because my bifocals only go so far and then things blur. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin verse 14, breaking into the thought, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. He says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So if we believe that Christ is going to return, we also believe that those who are dead, who sleep in Christ, will also come. And we know that's a whole other subject of the resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, and there will be those who do, those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, or those who have died or dead. Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the dead are going to be resurrected, and that's one of the purposes, again, of Christ's return. They will be resurrected, and they will be spirit beings. That's the first resurrection. And then those who are alive, will it be you? Will it be me? I haven't the slightest idea. The older I get, the more I realize it may not be. You know, I think we all have that desire, right, to be there alive when Christ returns, but there's no guarantee. There's no reason to fear death. You know, Christ says that. But the point being is that those who are alive, says, will be meeting them in the air. Can you think of another scripture that mentions that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Add a 1 in front of that 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection chapter, and we start reading in verse 50, where Paul says, "For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, or a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, just like we read there in Thessalonians, but we all will be changed." That will be necessary. There will need to be a new birth, a change to take place, or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, because the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed, because this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There will be no more death for those who are born the second time. You see, there, the Bible talks about twos. It talks about the first death. It talks about the second death. It talks about the first birth, and it talks about the second birth. I want the second birth. I do not want the second death. Okay. If I have to pick the choose the twos, I pick the two that says you're going to be born into the family. Now, I see a lot of you ladies really doing this. So I'm going to cut out a few scriptures, and you're going to say, thank you, Lord. And I'm just going to reference Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? He came to meet Jesus Christ by night. I asked the students, why did he come by night? I have my own thought, but there are a couple of thoughts that are given by the students all the time. One is, well, he was a ruler. He was, as we studied, part of the Sanhedrin. He came by night because he didn't want to see his other compadres, religious leaders, seeing him because they looked down upon Christ. And so you had this little bit of intimidation there, concern, right? So he came by night. Those who are of a good heart and give the benefit of the doubt say, well, Nicodemus came by night because he knows that Jesus Christ was so busy during the day. Everybody was crowding around. You couldn't get a whole lot of time with him. So if I come at night, I have more time to spend with Jesus where we can talk. That's a very positive person. I think he came by night because he didn't want to be seen. But he came. And you know the story where Christ is talking with him. And I see Christ with a smile on his face, not giving him a hard time, but a smile on his face when after their discussion, he says, come on, Nicodemus, you're a leader in the nation and you don't know these things? Because that's what he told him. You don't know these things. And Christ says, you've got to be born again, the King James, New King James. The harmony of the gospel says you must be born anew. And the word is genao anothen, or born anew. Genao anothen, it means you must be born from above. And we know that that does mean conversion. We've got to come and be baptized, as it says, born of the water and the Spirit. It means becoming converted, or as the Bible says, becoming a new what? Creation, a new creature. But then he also talks about, and I think it's kind of a duality there, he also says that which is born of flesh is what? Is flesh. And that is born of the Spirit is what? Is spirit. We already have been born of the flesh, have we not? What is it we want to be born of? The Spirit. We want to be born of the Spirit and become like our Father and Jesus Christ. Not become the Father, not become Jesus Christ. They are who they are. But become like them. As John says, we will see Christ as he is. We too will be Spirit. Something that helps me, and it's just me. Again, it's not a doctrinal position. As I look at God and I say, for my benefit, I say, you know, God's a family name. That's how I look at it. There's God the Father. There's God Jesus Christ. One day there will be God Frank, right? A Frank God. I just look at it as a last name. That helps me separate the two because many years ago we got in trouble when people said, well, you're going to become God. Well, you can't become God. God's God. Anybody ever hear that argument? About 1995, major discussion on that particular point when all blank was breaking loose, you know, around Pasadena and other places. And I say, well, you know, no, I'm not going to be God the Father or God Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be like them. I'm going to be in their image, Genesis, and ultimately I'm going to be like them and that I too will be Spirit. And I look forward to that birthday. The older I get, the more I look forward to it. I admit that. You know, when I was young in the ministry, which I was way too young to be pastoring when I did, but circumstances at that time were necessary. I was like 22, 23 when I started pastoring churches, which is way too young. You know, thankfully, I think I have a little more understanding today than I did when I was 22, 23. But, you know, it was necessary for the times in which we lived. All I'm saying is now I look forward to the fact that I can start anew and have my first birthday as a spirit being. The blessing is that I won't be in diapers. Right? I won't be in diapers. Physically, when you're born, yeah, you're in a diaper. You're in a diaper. But when you have this ultimate birthday, you won't be in a diaper, but you'll have power and energy like you have never experienced. You will be a spirit child of God. So let me conclude by saying, happy birthday.